All right. Like Sam mentioned, Pastor Ted is away this weekend. He's currently in Ohio at a retreat for young leaders from our various ethnic districts in the Alliance. And so even though I think they're probably like wrapping up soon, and he'll be back, I think, later today or maybe tomorrow, we can just be praying for him and also for these young leaders that he's been encouraging and challenging over the weekend. I really feel that this is a great way for our Alliance family to be blessed and encouraged, and especially to empower young people, young leaders, to really serve in the places that God has them. And then Pastor Douglas is also away, and maybe you're like me. You haven't seen Douglas in almost a month, and I feel like I miss him quite a bit. So I hope he's watching this right now. He knows that it has been a quieter week in the office without him. Would you guys just join me in prayer as we start our time in God's Word this morning? Jesus, we are thankful that we can worship you together, that we can worship you together in our song, in our prayer, but also that we can worship you in how we listen to your Word. And so, Lord, would you give us hearts of worship and ears of worship as we hear from you this morning? Would you speak clearly to us from your Word? We pray that just what we hear right now would come from you and not from me. And we trust that if it's from me, Lord, that we're going to forget it on our way out. But if it comes from you, Lord, would you plant it into our hearts? Would you change the way that we live, change the way that we think? When we give you this time, our hearts and our ears and our minds as an act of worship right now. So we love you, Lord, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. So on New Year's Day, Pastor Ted kicked off our year with a new series that we're calling The Church as Family. And if you were like me, maybe you weren't here on New Year's on that Sunday because you were on the young adult retreat, or maybe you were traveling with your family, I would just highly encourage you to go back and watch that message. I had took a little bit of time this week to listen to that one again. And I would encourage you to do this because it's an excellent reminder to us of what we're supposed to be all about as the family of God, as the church. Pastor Ted unpacked the four pillars of the church from Acts chapter 2. And that actually, as I listened to his message, it really resonated with me because this is something that we have been experiencing and thinking about and talking about in our young adult ministry since September. We've been in the book of Acts, and just this reminder that we're called to live as an Acts 2 church and an Acts 2 family has been really good for our young adult ministry. So I just encourage you to go back and check that one out if you weren't here. And then last week, we spent time together, gathered as a family around the Lord's table and having a meal together. Not just a meal, but to pray and to really experience the grace of Jesus together as a family. And all of this has been a reminder to us that God has called us to be a part of his family. Now, today, I want to continue that, you know, that conversation about church as family, and I want to unpack for us what we might call the family mission. You already see it on the screen, so you're probably not a surprise that this might be what we're talking about. Missions is a big part of who we are as a church. Even though it wasn't on that announcement slide where we have all these upcoming events, we actually do have a mission emphasis weekend coming up sometime this spring. I can't remember the exact date, so I won't tell you when it is because I'll probably be wrong. But, you know, every year as a church, we have a mission conference in the fall. We have these mission emphasis weekends scattered throughout the year. And we do this to remind us of the work that God is doing, both in our communities, but also in our world. It's to connect us with the many international workers that our church supports and partner with because of the fact that we're a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You know, just a week and a half ago, we sent out our first international short-term mission team in a long time, at least since I've been here, so in the last 2.5 years or so. And that team is currently in Cambodia. They're doing ministry in different places with different people. And as a church staff, like Sam mentioned earlier, we've actually been talking and dreaming about what does the Lord have for us in regards to serving in our world. And I think there's going to be some other mission trips planned for throughout this year, not just for this congregation, but for our whole church. And I said, it's our first international mission trip, but actually our children's ministry has been leading the way even through this pandemic, because they've been serving and sending teams to San Francisco over the last few years, and they've continued that work of mission in this family. And then, I mean, this makes sense, right? Because we belong to the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Like, oftentimes we shorten it to CMA. We just call it the Alliance. But this is in our DNA, in who we are. This movement began because it was a bunch of churches, a bunch of believers that wanted to continue and participate in the work of mission around the world. And that's how we have the denomination that we belong to. Our denominational, our like the Alliance family motto that we've been holding on to for the last few years is that we are a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Really a reminder to us that we have to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So it makes sense that when we talk about church as family, that mission would be a central piece of that puzzle. And while the work of sending international workers around the globe, the work of sending, you know, short-term mission teams and having mission conferences, all of these things are important and valuable and vital to the life of the church. But that's not all there is to living missionally. And actually, living missionally, while it includes all of those things, those are the end result of living missionally, not the foundation of it. And so today, what I want for us to explore in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 19, is what it really means to be a church on mission, a family on mission. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me, or you can follow along on the screen as I read. In our text today, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry with his disciples. And they have seen him perform miracles. They've seen him teach and preach. They've been with him for some time now. And so we pick up the story kind of in the middle of Jesus's ministry, though maybe a little bit closer towards the end. We pick up the story in Matthew 16, verse 13 and 19. So listen as I read our passage for us today. It says this: "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" This is the word of the Lord. Jesus starts this well-known conversation with the disciples with a two-part question, right? His first question is, who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's asking the disciples, what is the popular opinion about him in the region that they're in? Caesarea Philippi was in the Sea of Galilee region, a little bit north of Galilee. And the disciples are quick to respond with a few different answers, right? They say, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They're pointing to these well-known prophets that Jesus might be almost the second coming, or in the pattern or in the mold of one of these prophets. And it's a reflection of the popular opinion that Jesus was a good teacher, was a prophet, and that he had a message from Yahweh for the people of God. And that message was concerning the kingdom of God being inaugurated on earth as it is in heaven. And it's true. When Jesus came, he in part did proclaim the kingdom of God. But right after he asked this first question to the disciples, he follows it up with a second question. Right? His follow-up question is the one that really digs into the heart of what I think Jesus wanted to teach his disciples, and what he wants to teach us today. Right? It sets the foundation for us for the mission that he calls us to as the family of God. So his second question is, but who do you say that I am? Really, Jesus here is saying that everyone else thinks this about me, but you know me, and you have spent time with me. And so, Peter, who am I to you? This is the first question that we have to answer when it comes to the mission of God, because the family mission that we are on starts with knowing the person of Jesus, right? The family mission starts with knowing the person of Jesus. The question that Jesus asks here is not him asking Peter to describe him to, like Peter was maybe talking to a third person and giving a description of Jesus or a description of Jesus' ministry. He's asking Peter directly, who am I to you? Peter's response here is different than what the crowds and the popular opinion about Jesus is, because he has spent time with Jesus, because he's interacted with him, he's followed him around, he's watched him in ministry. And so because of that time with Jesus, that encounter with Jesus, his perspective of who Jesus is, and especially his perspective of who Jesus is to him, ought to be different than the perspective of the world around him. Especially if the world has only heard of him but never encountered him. Now, let's say, as a church, we periodically have new people visit our church, and maybe there's a new young adult visiting our church, all right? And if that's you here today, we'd love for you to connect with our young adult ministry. But imagine you encountered a new young adult that walked into our church, and you wanted to introduce them to our young adult ministry. You might say something like, oh, you should meet our next-gen pastor, Pastor John, right? And he's over there. And then you might give a general description so that this person could find me, right? Rough dimensions, and then glasses, no hair, beard, all right? That would probably narrow it down to like less than three or two people. And that young adult could identify who I was, come talk to me, and then I could get them connected with our young adult ministry. But then it would be a different conversation or a different description if you sat down with one of the young adults who I've spent significant time with, right? I've spent time hanging out, doing ministry, doing life with our young adults. And so let's say you asked Angus, who is an easy target to pick on because he's always in the front, so I see him. And I know that he's very willing to let me talk about him in these messages. But if you ask Angus, Angus, how would you describe Pastor John? Because he spent more time with me and has more insight into who I am, I would hope that Angus would say something along the lines of, Pastor John loves Jesus. He loves his family, his friends. He loves Chicago. He loves food. He loves Chicago food. Not always in that order. Because actually of most people in the young adult group, Angus perhaps is in the top three of spent the most time with me. He might add things like, Pastor John, too competitive when it comes to games, weirdly superstitious with sports. And these are all things that I think are crucial or core to who I am. But if I asked Angus, who am I to you? That takes that question to a very different level, right? A different level of intimacy and of being known. And that's not really a question that we often ask the people around us. But for Peter, this is the question that Jesus asks him. And in order for Peter to answer this, it requires real intimacy with Jesus. He's not just asking Peter to describe him to a stranger or to another person or talk about him in the third person. Jesus is asking him face to face, who am I to you? And so Peter responds by declaring that Jesus is the Christ, or the anointed one, and he's the Son of the living God. This confession that Peter makes speaks not only to Jesus' divine purpose, that he will rule and reign over his kingdom, but also Jesus' divine person, that he's not just another prophet, but he's the Son of the living God. And again, Peter's not just describing Jesus, describing the person and purpose of Jesus, but he's actually saying that he himself has personally submitted himself to Jesus' divine person and purpose. Oftentimes, I think that we think being missional, being a missionary, is about describing in detail who Jesus is to other people, right? That's what it means to be a witness, to share the gospel with people. And so maybe we are uncomfortable sometimes because we feel like we don't know the story of Jesus well enough to share it with others, or there's other people who are more or are better equipped to do that. But mission actually starts with knowing who Jesus is to me. The person of Jesus can't be separated from the mission of Jesus. And you can't know the person of Jesus without living out the mission. And you can't live out the mission without knowing Jesus. In our young adult ministry on Friday nights, we have been studying the book of Acts together since September. And I love it. I love Bible study. And I love the conversations we've been having. And the story of the early church living out the mission of Jesus has been center stage for us. And so just this past Friday, 2 days ago, we looked at the story of Saul before he became an apostle. And we looked at Saul as he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's found in Acts chapter 9. You can read it another time if you want more details on that story. But here's Paul, a man who, we talked about this on Friday, he's filled with zeal for the Lord. Like, he really believes that he is on mission for Yahweh. He doesn't know Jesus yet, but at least he's a follower of Yahweh, and he believes that everything that he's doing is on behalf of God in accomplishing the mission of God. And so he's made it his own mission to stomp out this, you know, upstart heretical sect of Judaism that's popped up in Jerusalem. But Paul's mission, again, up to this point, is disconnected from the heart of God. And it's because he has not encountered the person of Jesus yet. He's only encountered people who represent Jesus, but not Jesus himself. And so in that story in Acts 9, when Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, in this divine encounter, Paul's mission changes after he meets Jesus. Almost immediately, Paul goes from, not in that moment, but very soon after that, he goes from being a persecutor of the church to someone who would be persecuted with the church and suffer for the name of Jesus. And it all started here because Paul encountered the person of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Who Jesus was to Paul changed in that moment, and that changed everything for him and everything about his mission. On the one hand, Paul had tried to live the mission of God without knowing the person of Jesus. But then at the same time, if he had encountered Jesus in that moment and then he had not immediately begun to live out the mission of God, then we might have to ask some questions about what kind of an encounter did Paul really have with Jesus. But it goes hand in hand. Encountering Jesus leads us to live the mission of God in our lives. Though the circumstances were very different, their lives different, these two individuals different, called to different things, both for Peter in Matthew 16 that we just read today and Paul in Acts 9, for both of them, knowing the person of Jesus set the foundation for the mission of Jesus in their lives. So the question this morning is, how well do you know Jesus? Not what do you know about him, but who is Jesus to you? If we want to live out the family mission, this is where we have to begin, right? Peter's confession, again, is that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. He's the Son of the living God, and our confession should start there too. Now, Jesus' response to Peter's confession is actually is an incredible one. I love reading this. Often in the Gospels, Peter, I think he has this reputation, or he's known, if you read throughout the Gospels, for being someone who often says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing, you know, like open mouth, insert foot kind of guy. And, oftentimes he makes mistakes, especially at this point in his life. But here he gets it right, right? He understands who Jesus is. And because he gets it, Jesus speaks blessing over Peter here. He acknowledges that Peter's confession is not a result of his own knowledge or his own experience, but it's a result of God's divine work in Peter. That because of Peter's encounter with Jesus and because of how God has worked in his life, he has come to this conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah. But then Jesus makes this statement right after, and this statement has caused a little bit of debate over the years. Jesus says in the very next verse, verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The debate or confusion in this verse centers on what Jesus is referring to when he says the rock. Right? One view, probably the view that maybe many of us have heard or the one that I grew up kind of holding on to, is that Jesus is declaring that the church will be built on Peter himself because the word rock in Greek, Petra, sounds a lot like the Greek, or has a similar root to Peter's name in Greek, which is Petros. So it's not the exact same word, but it it's close enough where they would be linked together. Now, others might say, though, that Jesus isn't singling out Peter specifically, but he's actually referring to, you know, all the disciples, right? Because while it's Peter is the one that is responding to Jesus's question, Peter's just acting as a spokesperson for the whole group, because likely he was one of the older disciples, or maybe the oldest possibly, and he's speaking on behalf of this whole, you know, ragtag band of men, and he's saying, Jesus is saying, on this rock, on this group, I will build my church. And then the third possible view, or a third possible view, is that Jesus isn't talking about building on Peter or the disciples as a whole, but instead he's going to build the church on Peter's confession, right? That he just made about Jesus, that on this truth that Peter is holding on to, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question is it the confession of Peter, or is it the life of Peter, or the lives of the disciples? What is Jesus talking about in this moment? As I was processing this message this week with Pastor Ted before he headed out to Ohio, he very wisely encouraged me not to get stuck in the debate on which view is right, which one is wrong, but instead to consider how there might be some truth in all of these different viewpoints. And not to just, let's narrow in on one. And so I think as I think about these things, I think there's a little bit of truth in all three of them, right? Yes, Jesus is going to build his church, and he's going to do it through Peter and through the disciples. But he's going to do it because they embody and live out the confession of Jesus that they've just made in this passage. Going back to lessons learned in the book of Acts, one of the themes that keeps repeating itself in our studies as we've been going through the first half of Acts in Bible study or in small group, one of the themes that comes up over and over again is that the disciples held the message of Jesus, right, their confession of who he is and what he's done, as vitally important, not just to the mission of the church, but to the very life of the church. The disciples, if you read through Acts, will do everything that they can to preserve and protect this message that they have been entrusted with. Because for them, this was a matter of life and death, or it was worth dying for to protect and preserve this message and this confession. When in Acts chapter 1, they had to replace Judas as one of the 12, they looked for someone who had been with Jesus from the very beginning, who had seen all the things that Jesus had done and heard all the things that Jesus had said, and they appointed that person to fill the last spot as one of the apostles. And it was because that person had to be an eyewitness to all the things that Jesus had done, to preserve that confession that he is the Messiah, he's the anointed one, he's the Son of the living God. Again, in other places, the apostles prioritize that message, prioritize that confession. But while they're doing this, even as they are preserving the words and the message of Jesus, the second theme that we see over and over in Acts, which Pastor Ted preached on 2 weeks ago, is that the disciples, while holding the message of Jesus and confessing these words, they are also living out the truth of that message, living out that confession in their community. When we hear what we hear Jesus telling Peter here in the Gospel of Matthew, and what we see as a real life example of it being lived out in Acts, is that because the confession mattered, it flowed out of their lives. Right? The confession matters, but so does living it out. And so while for us the family mission starts with knowing the person of Jesus, we actually live it out by embodying or incarnating our confession and what we believe. So this requires us to both preserve and proclaim what we believe, both in our words and in our actions. Now, let's start with words first, right? So what does it mean to preserve and proclaim what we believe in our words? A very simple, straightforward way that the church has done historically is by reminding ourselves what we believe through things like a creed, right? So a creed is like a declaration of what we believe. A church that I attended in college at the University of Illinois, at that church, almost every Sunday, if not every Sunday, we would recite the Apostles' Creed together as a part of our service, usually to kind of close the service or towards the end of service. And you may have heard it before, or you may know it. The Apostles' Creed starts with, I believe in God, our Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We sometimes sing songs that capture the essence of that creed, but it is a historical creed that the church, through the ages, has declared together as this is what we believe about Jesus. At my previous church, the Alliance Church that I served at in the suburbs of Chicago, we would actually recite not the Apostles' Creed, but the Nicene Creed. About once every like 2 or 3 months or so, once a quarter, we would have it as part of our worship. Rather than like the normal psalm call to worship, we would actually start our service with the Nicene Creed together. And the Nicene Creed is just basically, it's the Apostles' Creed with a little more detail and an added emphasis on the divinity of Jesus. And we would use that as part of our worship because it declares together, reminds us together of what we believe and what we confess as followers of Jesus. And even in our denominational family, in the Alliance, we hold on to a very important confession that Jesus, what we call the fourfold gospel, that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King. We don't call it a creed, but it's basically like a short form creed. And it reminds us of the central tenets of what we believe to be true about Jesus. So creeds are important because they preserve for us the backbone of our theology or the basic foundation of our theology. And we use it to pass on from one person to the next or one generation to the next. And what we believe definitely matters. And we don't want to deviate, right, from what the historical church has preached and taught for generations. But the creed and the confessions that we make, they don't really mean anything if we're not living out the faith that those creeds point us to. And so what matters just as much as our words is how we live it out. And the question that this passage presents, that Peter's confession and Jesus' declaration right after point us to, is that if we know Jesus as Savior, how does that change the way that we live? If we believe in the person of Jesus, then we ought to take seriously the words of Jesus. And if we take seriously the words of Jesus, then we have to live it out. Amen? When Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, I think the natural question would be, do we love our neighbors the way we love ourselves? When Jesus says to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, do we love, maybe use the word enemies loosely, but do we love maybe the people that we have a hard time with? And we pray for those who might intend to do us harm or accidentally do us harm. Do we live gracious, sacrificial lives, seeking the best for others rather than ourselves? Or maybe more applicably to us because we are a part of the Alliance family. If we believe that Jesus is our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer, and our coming King, do we live those things out to our neighbors? Do we live like Jesus is those things to our neighbors? I'll add to this also that often we think of our missional response in personal terms or very personal terms. This is natural, I think, for us in a very individualistic society, though sometimes that Western individualistic society is at odds with our often Eastern corporate culture. But I think oftentimes, again, we think of like, how am I going to embody our confession of Jesus? And for sure, we have personal responsibility. We cannot remove that. But we also have a corporate responsibility as a church to live out the family mission. And that doesn't just mean like, oh, we're going to work on a mission project together. We're going to serve together on a weekend for some sort of, neighborhood outreach or send a mission team. Though all of those things are beautiful and important. But at a deeper level, we have to embody our confession of Jesus together in our unity. Because that's what the world sees when they look at the church. When the world looks at us and sees the life of Jesus drawing people, does it draw people from different backgrounds and cultures and draw them together as one family and do it in a way that doesn't erase or conform people, but rather celebrates the cultures of the people that God is bringing into this place? That is us living out our confession of Jesus together, right? So our corporate participation in the mission is just as important as our personal participation. Living out the family mission, again, just it means that we embody our confession and that Jesus is the Messiah. So over and over, the words of Jesus and the example of Jesus teaches us how to live that out. That means the work of mission and living missionally is not just reserved for international workers or when you're on a short-term mission trip or when you're even doing ministry at small group or at church on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or whatever night of the week your small group might meet. We have to embody our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, in every space that we find ourselves. And so, are you living the family mission with your teachers, if you're a student, or with your classmates or coworkers? Those are people that we often spend a lot of time with. We definitely need to be living the family mission with them. But are we living our family the family mission with people we don't spend as much time with? Maybe the person that served you coffee, made your coffee this morning. Not here at our coffee bar, but somewhere else. Or are we living out the mission, the family mission, with the person that bagged your groceries? Or are you living out the family mission with your neighbor, both the neighbor you like and the neighbor you don't get along so well with? All of those people need to see the life of Jesus embodied in us, brought to life in us. And if we want to live out the family mission, again, it's simple. Bring your confession of Jesus to life. So it starts with knowing the person of Jesus, and then it's lived out by embodying that confession. But the last thing that we're reminded of in this passage today is that living out the family mission is an exercise in trust. Living out the family mission really requires us to trust Jesus. Yesterday at youth group, I had a chance to hang out with the youth group, and we talked about, you know, when we read the Bible, it's important to make note of things that are repeated. And in our passage today, the words, "I will," said by Jesus, are repeated twice. He says, "I will build my church, and I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to you." So it's important for us to remember that the work of accomplishing the mission of God, the work of building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, is first and foremost a work that Jesus will do. And while he invites us into that work, his promise is that he will accomplish it through us. The family mission that we've been called to is actually Jesus' mission, and he's inviting us to join in and to trust him to finish the work. We're definitely going to have to trust him to accomplish it. Often, I think when I think of the mission of God or even the mission of the Alliance, the mission of this church, it feels too big to be done alone, right? Even living out the family mission in my own life, embodying our confession, feels too difficult to do it every day, all the time, with everyone around me. Never mind even in my own weakness, we also have an enemy that actively tries to stop us from accomplishing the mission that God has given us. We have to trust God to empower us to live out the family mission, because it's not going to be easy, right? This mission calls us to surrender, to give up our rights and our comfort and our control. But we're able to do it because Jesus promises, again, that he will accomplish this work in us. And not only will he accomplish it, but Jesus tells Peter and the disciples that he will give them the keys of the kingdom. And while there's some scholarly debate over what exactly Jesus might have meant with these verses, I think we can generally understand this to mean that Jesus has given Peter and the disciples, and ultimately us, he's given us the authority to accomplish the mission he's entrusted to us. Right, this foreshadows the promise that Jesus makes, the call that Jesus makes to the disciples in at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is what Jesus is saying. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And what we're reminded of here in Matthew 16 is that the authority of Jesus to accomplish the Great Commission actually flows into his people when they live on mission with him. And because of that reality, we can trust God to accomplish the work that he's called us to. Because again, the family mission is really Jesus's mission. So I'm gonna wrap up and invite the worship team to just come up. They're gonna lead us in a song that takes us back, not focusing us on going out there and doing something like a mission project, but focuses us on the person of Jesus. And I want to give you a moment first to really reflect on what God is calling you to. The very thing we're called to, it's not a slogan or a campaign or a project or a trip. So those are all good things and need to be the results of our mission. But the family mission, again, is rooted in the person of Jesus. It's rooted in him, and it's lived out when we incarnate or embody our confession of who Jesus is. So my question this morning is, what does it look like for you to live out the confession, our confession, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? What does it look like to live that out in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, our neighborhoods, places of ministry? What's a practical way that you can embody your confession wherever God has you today or this week? Church family, may we just seek to live out this family mission, knowing that it's not our mission, it's Jesus' mission. May we trust that God wants to accomplish his mission in us as we proclaim Jesus, Son of the living God, risen from the dead, in all the places that he has placed us. And in this church, he's placed us in a lot of different places. May we do that together. Amen.
the voices, Jesus. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Church, pray with me. Jesus, I pray that that our confession, our knowledge of who you are, our belief in who you are would not be from a distance, but it would be face to face. That we would know you and have walked with you, and we would declare with the same confidence that Peter did, that you are the Christ, the anointed one, you're the Son of the living God. Lord, will you empower us to really live that confession out in the places that you have that you've sent us and placed us. We love you. In church, we just I pray this, that the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in all of us together that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace this Sunday, church. We'll see you next week.